Have you ever noticed that when you sing some of these hymns, certain things come to mind? Might be the place where you learned a particular hymn, or some other thoughts, you know, in particular may come to mind. There's one hymn when I sing it, my stomach always gets funny. Not this one. Some other time I'll tell you about that. But this particular hymn, The Bible Stands, is one that brings back many memories for me, because this goes back to 1962, to the Lake Erie Bible Conference in Erie, Pennsylvania. That's where I got saved, Lake Erie Bible Conference. And, you know, I can remember they had Bible verses on the wall there, and so probably the first Bible verse I memorized was 2 Timothy 2:15. You know, study the Word of God, and as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of Truth. But one of the very first hymns that we sang there and I learned was this one, The Bible Stands. And so this is one that's always been very dear to my heart and brings back many wonderful memories to the day that I got saved. But as we talk about the Bible, there's always a lot of interesting things happening. The Bible is regularly in the news. Just today I got in the post this publication called Redeeming the Time. There's a subtitle there, Redeeming the Time Because the Days Are Evil. This is published by Bible Presbyterians in the United States. And as I look at it, the front page, the main article, 400 Years of Blessing, the King James Bible. So that is the lead article that is there. There's a page to an article by Reverend Robert W. Anderson. Some of you will remember him because he was here several years ago. Then going on, what is a Christian marriage? So that's an interesting article. And then here is an article, what about modern versions? The New International Version, a case in point. And I'd like to read that to you, but I think it's going to take too long to read it, but pointing a lot of things out. You know, here, for instance, a brief quote. Despite multitudes of perfect answer versions, all of them duly approved, lauded, bought, revised, expanded, etc., and millions of dollars squandered, most of these modern efforts have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. You know, so you see that article there. And then this was something that I hadn't heard about yet, so I learned this for the first time. A Muslim-sensitive Bible. Now that's interesting. A bold subversion of the Word of God. As Bible translators become ever bolder in replacing God's Word and words with the thoughts of men, Christianity Today, that's a publication in the U.S., February 2011, reports on new efforts to produce Muslim-sensitive scriptures in Arabic and other languages used by Muslims. Of particular focus is the subversion of the text when referring to Christ as the Son of God, or even to believers as God's children. Islam denies that God is a son and finds the concept offensive. You know, so it goes on from there. But a brief quote here. A translation of the literal Son of God might say in the, you know, Muslim-sensitive Bible, the one who is like a son to the living God. Or the Christ, the beloved one of the living God. So the literal translation could still appear in the notes, he added. So here we see an intentional mistranslation. So here's the front page cover of Christianity Today, Muslims and the Son of God. Then an article, John Calvin and Biblical Separation, and then an article on the fruit of the Spirit on temperance. But quite interesting to see and read, especially, again, because of the Bible. If I come back to the hymn here, The Bible Stands, notice the third stanza says, by inspiration it has been given. So, you know, you see how true to the Bible this is. And then it also says, all its precepts I will obey. Did you sing that? Do you intend to keep all its precepts? You know, think about that, because, you know, so often we say, but do we really pay attention to the words that we say? There's one other thing I want to mention before we actually start looking at things here, and that is that I have mentioned this before, but very often, just before Christmas and just before Easter, there is some sensational news about the Bible or about the Christian faith or about Jesus Christ. You know, and yesterday there was another one of those. I'm not sure how many of you saw it. I saw it in two different languages. I saw it in Dutch and also in English. One movie maker, not an archaeologist or a scientist, but a movie maker, claims he has found two of the nails that were used to nail Jesus to the cross. Not sure if any of you saw that. But, you know, that was, I can say, in the news. And I don't spend a lot of time looking at the news, because I don't have a lot of time. But, you know, I do look at the headlines and everything like that, and, oh, I could read a little bit more. You know, so they found some old nails, supposedly in the tomb of Caiaphas, the high priest. And so, because they were found in the tomb of Caiaphas, they must be the nails that they used to nail Jesus to the cross. I don't quite see the logic. Maybe you do, but I don't. So, but you know, it's always just before Christmas, just before Easter, that something spectacular comes out like that. So beware, you know, that this is nothing but a bunch of heresies. All right. Now, let me go and find these notes here. We're on page 25. All right, last time we looked at a lot of the King James Version of the Bible in quite a bit of detail there on the translation, the different people that were, not so much the individual people that were involved, but rather how there were three groups of people, actually six groups of people, two at Westminster, two at Oxford, and two at Cambridge, and how they translated different sections. Then once they had finished their section, they sent it to the other groups, so that everybody was double-checking everybody else's work. And then they had two from each of these groups. So you had a group of six people that sat down for 9 months to go through the whole thing and then worked out the final translation there. And then, of course, we mentioned, too, that that initial edition of the King James Version, 1611, was revised a number of times, and the version that we use, you know, we mentioned Dr. Thomas Paris and Benjamin Blaney of Oxford, one was from Cambridge, the other one from Oxford, to their effort that the general current form of the King James Version is due, and then you did have one other revision in the 19th century, 1873, with Scrivener as the editor. And that was, again, a very careful translation, or not so much a translation, but a revision, where they gave a great detail, amount of detail to the marginal notes that were there, italic type, italics, of course, the words that were added by the translators to make proper English sentences. They dealt with the punctuation, the spelling, grammar, you know, references to parallel passages. So when you have that, so in a sense then it's the, you know, the Paris and Blaney with the Scrivener, that is usually the version that we have here. And then of course we also mentioned last week, and you'll remember that we had fun looking at that, how different even King James Bibles are not all the same. So there are differences. Sometimes the differences are depending on which side of the Atlantic Ocean the Bible is printed. So if you go to North America, Savior would be S-A-V-I-O-R. If it's on the other side of the Atlantic Ocean, then you go to the United Kingdom, S-A-V-I-O-U-R. You know, so you see even their differences, and there are other differences as well that come up. And I mentioned too, from time to time, you may even find some typos, you know, typesetting errors in the Bible. You know, angel became angle in one of the Bibles that I read, the Hour of the Eve, are reversed, and I've seen other typographical errors in the Bible. But we do want to look today at some of the obsolete words in the King James Version. We know that the King James was published some 400 years ago, and languages do change. We're aware of that. And that's one thing that I have noticed, for instance, with my Dutch. I speak the Dutch of 1960, not the Dutch of 2011, because I left Holland in 1960. And so the language continues to evolve and change. There's a lot of new vocabulary that I don't know. There are new words. All your computer-related words, I don't know, because I was in the United States or in Singapore or in Australia when this new vocabulary came about. So languages change. New vocabulary comes in. Old words are not used anymore, or sometimes words change in meaning, such as the word gay. When I first learned my English more than 50 years ago, it was perfectly all right to say, I am gay. But if you say today, I am gay, it has a totally different meaning. And people say, you're gay? All right, we know what you are like. So you see the changes of the words coming in. And after 400 years, you can expect the same thing to have happened with the King James Version of the Bible. So that some of the words have changed. All right? And so some of these words are obsolete. Their meaning has changed. You know, no longer use these words. However, their number, surprisingly, is relatively small. All right? So there are some of these words, but they're not an awful lot. And here I've given, what is it, about 20 or so, roughly, words that you have the Old English and that you have the modern version. So let's look at these and give you some idea. And for instance, in Mark 6, verse 25. All right, we have there interesting thing. And the king, 25. And she, that is the daughter of King Herod. This is at the time of the death of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway, we probably say immediately today, with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by. Well, we don't use the word by and by today in that sense. At once, immediately, now. Not tomorrow, not next week, but at once, now. All right? So she came in straightway. She came immediately to the king with haste. And I say, as I will that you give me at once, in a charger. All right? That's a small C here. Has a reference there to charger. That refers to a platter. A large plate. All right? So, the head of John the Baptist. Well, that part is clear. But you know, by and by. Well, today, if you say by and by, oh, well, you know, that could be next week or next month, by and by, you know, but not right now. But the meaning, as it is used here, means at once, now. The word charger, meaning a large plate or a platter. You know, we were talking yesterday about working on the food for the Bible conference, you know, and shall we get a platter? You know, a big plate full with different kinds of food on there. We were talking at Subway, all right? So about a platter of sandwiches there, or they have a cookie platter, all right? So we may just do that for the Bible conference. All right. Then another one here, the word carriages in Acts 21:15. You may remember when we were doing the book of Acts, we talked about that, you know. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. Well, today, if you use the word carriage, you're thinking of that upcoming wedding later on this month and how the bride and the groom will be traveling in a carriage, you know. But that's not what is meant here. It's not some kind of a fancy carriage, you know, where the queen travels in drawn by six white horses or black horses, whatever it may be. And I can remember the Dutch Parliament is always open on the third Tuesday in September. And there was one year my mom took my sister and me to look at that. And it was quite interesting because they have a golden carriage, you know, drawn by horses. And you see all these people that are there in their old dress. You know, it's quite interesting to watch and see the Dutch Queen labor there, you know, back in the mid-1950s. So, but here, carriage simply means luggage, what you carry to take along. So, again, the word there has changed a great deal in meaning. So, carriages means baggage. Charity, I think many of us are aware of that, such as we see it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where, of course, it is a reference to love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, you know, and have not charity, and have not charity, charity suffers long, charity envies not, charity vaunteth not itself. Well, that's basically the word love. It's agape, the Greek word agape that is used here. And in other places that is translated as love. And that's one of the interesting things, because here it's translated as charity, but if you go to John's Gospel, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So you have different groups of people translating. So one case they translate with love, the other case they translate it with charity. But that's an old English word. It's not the charity where you have people collecting money with a little container there, whether it be for the leprosy mission that some of our church people collected for them, or you go to Garden City, you see the people, you know, the shopping centers, not just Garden City, but they're collecting money for charity, you know, some good work, whether it's orphans that need money, or whether it's people that are hungry that need food, you know, or whether it's for the heart society or the cancer society, you know, whatever it is, we call that as a charity. The Red Cross is a charity, you know. So, but charity as it's used here means love. Back in Mark chapter 6 now, verse 21, Mark 6, 21, and when a convenient day was come that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains and chief estates of Galilee. That word estate, chief estates. An estate today is some kind of a property. A chief estate that is used here would be chief men, chief of the people there. So again, very different times of a meaning. Chief men. So he made a supper to his lord, high captains and chief men of Galilee. Alright, then in Matthew chapter 2 verse 16, the word coasts, as it is used there. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise man, was exceeding wroth, angry, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof. Well, today, coast, we talk about the sea coast. You know, and here you talk about Bethlehem. That's not anywhere near the Mediterranean Sea. So it could be a reference to that coast. Could refer to the coast of the Dead Sea. But coast here simply means border. You know, that's the end of the town there. That were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts. The borders there around Bethlehem. So that King Herod says, well, these are the children I'm going to kill in Bethlehem, but where's the end of it? Well, we have the border there that goes around Bethlehem. So anybody within that border, those children will be killed. The word conversation, a word that is used quite frequently, again in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 1 verse 13 is one such reference. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the Church of God and wasted it. Today, if you use the word conversation, it refers to speech. But as it is used here in the Bible, it does not refer to speech, but it refers to conduct or behavior. All right, so either one is acceptable there, conduct or behavior. For you have heard of my conduct, my behavior, in times past in the Jews' religion, says Paul. How that beyond measure I persecuted the Church of God and wasted it. You know, tried to destroy it, for the word wasted there. And that's what Paul did. We know that. You know, in Acts chapter 8, Paul persecuted the Christians, hailing men and women and committing them to prison. Then you come to Acts chapter 9, where Paul asked letters from the high priest that he might go to Damascus to arrest Christians there. So Paul now talks about that behavior when he was persecuting the Christians. But here it's called conversation. All right, so that's a very different meaning. You might also notice the word devotions in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17, where Paul is in Athens, and in particular now he is on Mars Hill. And those of us that went to Greece and Turkey last November, we actually were on Mars Hill. We were on the Areopagus. We saw there, you know, the temple that was there, beautiful temple there, the ruins of it, you know, but then just coming down, we walked down there, and we came to Mars Hill. So we saw there the place, or approximate area at least, where Paul preached that sermon on Mars Hill, beginning in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." The word superstitious there, you know, that again has a very different meaning today. Very religious. Superstitious today has again a very different meaning. You know, you're superstitious. You don't want to walk under a ladder. You know, that's a superstition. You know, you see a black cat crossing your road in front of you. Oh, that means bad luck. You break a mirror. 7 years of bad luck. That's all those are superstitions. All right? In today's meaning of the word. But as it is used here, you know, it refers to you are religious. All right? I notice in all things you are very religious people. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, it says in verse 23, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So I beheld your devotions. I beheld your objects of worship. As I was walking through the town, I saw this, I saw that. You know, same as we went through the Athens and we saw this and we saw that. We saw a lot of things. And sometimes we stopped, sometimes we didn't stop. You know, but we saw a lot of things. So Paul says, I was walking. He didn't have a bus ride like what we did. But he walked there. And so as he saw there, he saw the different. Well, he says there, I found an altar. So he saw different altars. And he paused long enough to look at it to see that it's dead to the unknown God. So he really paid attention to what he saw. So he beheld their devotions. He beheld their objects of worship. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. We do you to wit. What in the world does that mean? Well, modern English, make known to you. This one is easy for me because the English word wit, there's a Dutch word weet, W-E-E-T, which is the Dutch word for know. So I've never had any problem with that particular word. But wit means to know. So do you to wit or make known to you. Acts 28 and verse 13. Maybe I should put all these in, I put them in alphabetical order, by the way, here. Maybe I should put them in biblical order. Huh? But fetched a compass in Acts 28, verse 13. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Arabium, and after one day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli. Alright, we fetched a compass. Well, today we use a compass to see, am I going north, south, east, or west? You know, that's what we use a compass for. But we also know that the compass has actually 360 degrees on it. So, it has the idea then of a circle, and as it says here, you know, we fetched a compass, we circled. That is the idea there. We fetched a compass. We went all the way around the compass, or we made a circle in our traveling. All right, then here's one from the Old Testament, the word leasing. Again, that's used a number of times in Psalm 4, verse 2, chapter 5, verse 6, 4, 2. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? And then 5, 6. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful men. Leasing means lying. Lying. So, what is he saying then? You know, O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after lying? All right, that's there. Thou shalt destroy them that speak lying, words. All right, leasing today, again, very different meaning, doesn't it? You know, instead of buying a car, you may lease a car, you know. But, you know, you're not buying it, you're just leasing it. You pay your monthly lease payments, and when the lease is up, you just give them the car back, you know. But I guess it has certain tax advantages there. The word let in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now within the context here, we're talking about the second coming of Christ. And Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means. You know, because some people were very concerned or troubled, shaken, because there was a letter going around pretending to be from Paul, by letter, as from us, not from us, but as from us. So this letter was pretending to be from Paul, that the Lord Jesus Christ had already come. So he says, don't let anybody deceive you about this matter, because that they will not come except that coming of falling away first. The Greek word for falling away is apostasia. That's where we get our English word apostasy from. And then he says, all right, talking about the Antichrist there, the son of perdition. I told you about those things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth, the one who is now restraining, the one who is now hindering, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. But the word let is used there. Again, the old English word having the idea there of restraining or hindering. The word lively, 1 Peter 2:5. Today, again, it has a different meaning. 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Lively stones? No, living stones. All right? So lively, again, has a different idea. Lively. Oh, be lively. Get up, do something. My grandson is very lively. All right? Always active. Never sits around doing nothing. You know, always busy. Got to do something. Driving his parents up the wall, you know, because he always has to be doing something. And when his grandparents are there, he drives them up the wall because he doesn't want to sit around doing nothing. Let's go here. Let's go there. I want to do this. I want to do that. You know. All right. Lively. But here it has to be living. Lively Stones, by the way, is the title of the publication that is published every week by Life Bible Presbyterian Church. That is their Sunday school weekly paper. They actually, their Sunday school of Life Church has a weekly newsletter that's called Lively Stones. All right, the word meat. Again, a word that is used a number of times in the Bible. Well, meat today, we pretty well know what that refers to. Nice steak, or whatever other kind of meat you have, some pork chops, you know, but meat as is used in the Bible very often simply refers to food. All right, not, you know, meat as we know it. Where are we? 3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, that is the eating that we do. But then in chapter 3, verse 4, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, his waist, and his meat, his food, was locusts and wild honey. Not sure how you would enjoy that diet. I guess the wild honey would be all right, huh? But the grasshoppers or the locusts, I'm not sure about that. But his meat was. Well, we wouldn't use the word meat in that meaning today. So we would today use the word food. In 1 Timothy 5:4, the reference to nephews, which are not nephews as we know them today, but rather grandchildren. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So the nephews are really grandchildren. All right, so within there. Another word that is changed meaning is that word prevent. Like in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, talking here about the second coming of Christ. You know, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Well, prevent again today has a very different meaning. I got my flu shot today. You know, hopefully that will prevent that I get the flu this year. All right? So that's the basic idea of the word prevent today. But the English word prevent, actually, if you check the etymology, comes from the French word, prévenir. Pré, before, venir, to come. To come before, which we would often say in one word, to precede. So that is the meaning of the word there. So again, it's a different meaning. So we, which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord, shall not precede, shall not go before them which are asleep. Then the word room in Luke chapter 14, verse 7. Luke 14, beginning at verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which are bidden, but he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bid of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give then this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat, meat again, food with thee. But you see, there are several times that the word a room is used here. It doesn't mean that there is a room here, then you go up some stairs, there's another room, and then you go up some other, you know, there's another room there. You know, that is not what it means there. But it means seat or place. So, when you are invited, you know, to a wedding, don't sit down in the most important chair. You know, that's the idea. So, you know, when you go to a wedding, you say, oh, yeah, I think I'll sit at the head table. And when the master of ceremony will come around and says, excuse me, this is reserved for the wedding party. And in the meantime, all the other seats are taken, so you got to go sit at the farthest place away. All right? So our Lord is saying, you sit at the farthest place away. And then when the, hey, you don't belong there, come up, come up. And they'll give you a better seat. But the word room, meaning seat or place. All right, we have two more, and then we'll stop for today. The word script, Matthew 10:10. 10:10. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat, worthy of his food. So scrip there refers to a bag. All right, don't take a bag along on your journey. And then the last one, Matthew 6:25. Well-known verse. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. So that is the basic idea there. Take no thought. Be not anxious. Don't be anxious. All right, because that again is used a number of times. Verse 28. You know, why take ye thought for raiment? Why are you anxious about raiment, about your clothing? All right. Verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, don't be anxious. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Or you're worrying about all these things. Well, the King James says, take no thought. Do not worry about tomorrow. Verse 34. Therefore, take therefore no thought for tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. All right, we have looked there. It's about 19 or 20 or something like that. Words that are used in the King James Bible, but words that are either not used at all today in English, or words that have changed their meaning. Meat. Yes, we use meat. But to us, it means food. You know, carriages. Yes, we use the word carriages, but it has a very different meaning than it did back then. The word devotions. Again, we use the word devotions. As a matter of fact, we encourage you to have your devotions every day. But again, it's different from the meaning that was there. So leasing, you know, so many of these words that were used in King James, but over time, the last 400 years, these words have changed meaning. So next week we'll talk more about this and how to handle this matter of some of the archaic words. What is the best way to go about that and handle that? Sorry, that will not be next week. That will be 2 weeks from now.